Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, May 6th, 2012.
If you'll open with me this morning, we'll begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll read verses 16 and 17. I've titled my sermon this morning, A Maturing Fellowship. Let's see if we can't make sense of that title as we look into God's Word. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. The Lord's Supper that we're going to observe and celebrate at the end of the service this morning, it serves to remind us of a number of things, two of which are that every Christian has been called to communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that communion, we have also been called into fellowship, communion with one another. And Paul's emphasis in this passage is the communion that we have with one another. But this morning I want us to focus on the first aspect of that communion before we can truly enter in and enjoy the fellowship that we have with one another. We have to understand that that fellowship is based on our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians that we are called to fellowship with His Son, with God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So a specific statement about a specific calling that every Christian has. We are not only called to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, which establishes once and forever a relationship with God and with Jesus Christ, but we are also called, based on that solid foundation, we are called to fellowship, to communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Trinity, and all that they are and all that they have, we've been called to share. And that's basically what the word fellowship means. We use it a lot. It's a part of our church name. But it means that you share something in common. There's a mutual reciprocation of benefits because of your walk together. So we share a lot of things with Jesus Christ. And it's all made possible because of the sacrifice that we're going to remember this morning. It's all because of what He did in order to reconcile us back to God, to establish a relationship in order that we might truly enjoy a fellowship with God and His Son and with the Holy Spirit. So we share His eternal life. We are covered by His righteousness. We have a guaranteed inheritance. All of these things are part of the fellowship that we have. We have an eternal home and an eternal destiny in glory. We also have access, and those basic things all of us participate in. But we also have access into the power and the provision of God. And not all of God's people enter into that. It's there for all of God's children, but not everyone does. But because Jesus died on the cross and saved us with an everlasting salvation, we have now access to share with Jesus Christ all that He has and all that He is. We have the privilege to have His guidance and His wisdom. Several in their prayer request ask for wisdom and direction. Saints, that's something that we should never take for granted, the privilege we have as the children of God. For Him to give us direction in this world that is so confusing, that is so complex, to have the simplicity of being led by the Spirit of God. Saints, we need to value that. We need to seek it. It's part of our fellowship. As we walk in fellowship and we truly enter into these things, then we share in the joy and the peace that God wants us to have as His children. Now, as we search the Scriptures, we find out that the ultimate degree of sharing with Jesus Christ is to sit with Him as His eternal partner, as a queen sits with her king. We have been called to that position. The Bible uses several different terms. The Apostle Paul talks about a joint equal heirship with Jesus Christ. something that not all of God's children have. All of God's children have an heirship. They're heirs. They have an inheritance. But not all have that equal heirship. Some are called to rule jointly with Christ. I believe every Christian will rule with Christ in some degree, some measure. But not all will be a co-regent or one who rules jointly with Jesus Christ. But saints, we've been called to that place. And it's part of our calling to fellowship. As you search the scriptures, you find out very quickly by doctrine. And as you look at church history and as you look at our own time, it doesn't take a lot of observation. And I don't understand why so many don't accept this teaching. But it's clear that there are many degrees of fellowship within the family of God. God calls us all to the same degree. He wants us all to enjoy the fullness of His grace. But as we look at things in the light of Scripture, when we look at the experience, not everybody has a mature fellowship with Jesus Christ. Is it important? Does it matter? First question we should ask, does it matter to Jesus? When you stop and ask that question, Jesus died and went through everything He went on the cross, everything that we're going to remember by the celebration of the communion this morning. He did that I might sit with Him on the throne. So I think it matters to Jesus. I think it matters what degree of fellowship I enter into. I think it grieves His heart when I or any of His children, when God, any of God's children fail to apprehend that for which we have been apprehended. I believe it saddens the heart of the Father, saddens the heart of the Beloved. He wants us to enjoy that highest degree. God is continually calling us to deeper joy, deeper peace, through a maturing fellowship, through a deepening of our walk with the Lord. The moment that we fail to hear His calling, the moment that we simply become satisfied with where we are, and we begin to make our life about pursuing other things other than that deeper walk with the Lord, is the moment we begin to slip backwards. And once again, there are losses when we choose to do that. But as we constantly listen and respond to the ever call of the Lord Jesus Christ to come deeper, to know Him in a greater way, to surrender our life in a greater way than we have ever done before, that's when our joy and our peace multiply and our expectation of the fullness of God becomes more real. This morning I would like for us to consider the example of a maturing love as is described for us in the Song of Solomon. If you want to begin to head over to the Song of Solomon in the Old Testament, I realize there are those that don't care for the Song of Solomon. I realize there are those that have abused the teaching of the Song of Solomon. But it is the Word of God. It is inspired by God. The Song of Solomon is a love song that is written to express the love relationship between King Solomon and his wife, that is simply known as the Shulamite in the song. The love song deals with many aspects of marriage, marriage that God has ordained, that God has put His blessing upon between a man and a wife. He's declared it to be good, and we see it to be good in the Song of Solomon. Much of this poem deals with the physical attraction between Solomon and his bride. At times, the Song of Solomon is downright sensual. In the context of the marriage, it's good and it's right. The physical attraction between a husband and a wife is a healthy thing, and it's ordained by God within the confines of that marriage relationship. So there's nothing to be ashamed of there, nothing to be embarrassed about. The song, I believe, serves as a model for all married couples, that we should be intimate, that we should have the mutual devotion that is expressed in this song for our spouse. However, beyond the natural lessons for this life and for that marriage relationship, which we need to know, we need to understand, we need to follow, But beyond that, there's something far more important that is illustrated for us, not only in the Song of Solomon, but in every ordained marriage between a man and a wife, a marriage that honors God. There's something more. For time's sake, I can't turn there, but in Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul talks about the practical lessons concerning married couples, but then he goes on to say, it's important that your marriage as Christians be what it ought to be, because it's a reflection of Christ and His church. There's a spiritual lesson there. There are things about the relationship of a biblical marriage that are similar, not exactly the same, but they are similar to the relationship between Jesus and His bride. There's lessons beyond the physical and the earthly in the Song of Solomon. There are spiritual and eternal lessons for us to learn concerning our relationship and our fellowship with Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul makes this same analogy. But if we're going to benefit from the spiritual lessons, we have to quickly pass from the physical and the sensual to the spiritual and eternal. And this is where there's been so many abuses in the preaching and teaching of the Song of Solomon. My attraction to Jesus Christ is not physical. It is spiritual. The spiritual has to do with understanding truth. My attraction to the Lord Jesus Christ has to do with understanding what's true about Jesus and His will for me, and then responding to that truth. That's my spiritual attraction to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul likens our call to fellowship with Jesus Christ to that of the maturing fellowship of an engaged couple waiting to be married. 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband. There's the analogy. That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity, the singleness of mind that is in Christ Jesus. Paul was afraid that not all were going to enter into the actual marriage, which was to be the end result of this engagement period. And the engagement period is right now in this life. Some people talk like they're already in the bride. Well, I'm sorry, the company has not yet been formed. The wedding has not yet taken place. But this life is the engagement period in which we live. Paul was not afraid. We know his teaching. Paul was not afraid that some Christians were going to lose their salvation and not make it to heaven. He wasn't afraid of that at all. He understood. He preached. He proclaimed. It was revealed to him the grace of God that saves us eternally. But he was afraid that some were not going to enter into the fullness of what Jesus died to give us, that we might have that opportunity to sit with him. The fellowship of an engaged couple, even in the natural, it continues to mature and to deepen throughout the engagement period. And then after the wedding day, it continues to grow their knowledge of one another for a lifetime. We were trying to figure out, Sister Freestone, what is it, 63? 63 years. Still learning a little bit about him, aren't you? It's a lifetime experience of learning, getting closer to one another. This is the kind of maturing fellowship that we as Christians are called on in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not one day you get it all, you know it all, and then that's it. You sit down and retire until Jesus comes. It's an ongoing maturing fellowship that He's looking for us. And the moment we decide we're retiring from this fellowship is the moment we begin to suffer loss of the things that God has reserved for us. In the Song of Solomon, we see an illustration of a maturing fellowship. Let's read all three stages that we find in this poem, this song. We'll begin in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 16. Song of Solomon 2:16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. Jump over to chapter 6 of the Song of Solomon for the second stage of maturing, illustrated in the Shulamite's fellowship with Solomon. Chapter 6 and verse 3. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feeds his flock among the lilies. In the third most mature aspect of this growing relationship, this deepening fellowship, Song of Solomon chapter 7 and verse 10. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. The first aspect, the first stage of maturing fellowship, back in the Song of Solomon 2:16, she first of all declares, and she is thrilled, and she is excited about, and has every right to be. And she says, my beloved is mine, King Solomon, in all of his glory and all of his wisdom. He's mine. I'm associated with him. And man, look what all that he's done. Look what all he can provide for me. My beloved is mine, and I am his. In this first stage of growing love and fellowship, the foremost thought is a realization of the joy of associating with one so grand and so great, so rich, so powerful, so wise, so kind, and loving the benefits of that association. There's also an understanding, and I'm his. But notice that it is secondary to the first thought. Now, this stage of fellowship, it's not wrong. It's not carnal. It's not bad. It's where all of us start out in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a good stage. Do you remember, some of you that were saved as adults especially, I remember as a child, the joy of knowing Jesus is my Savior.
Hallelujah.
He's my shepherd. He's my provider, and I'm his sheep. Jesus wants us to know all that he is to us and all that he wants to be. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus wants us to know that he is ours. What joy and peace comes over us when we realize God is for me and not against me. How thrilling to know that the Creator of heaven and earth love me enough to die for my sins and to pay the debt that I owed him. How humbling and yet how exhilarating to know that the Son of God has committed himself to supply everything I need. My beloved is mine. Not a problem with that stage. I think it's one we must all start at. The problem arises when our understanding and our experience do not mature to the next level. So we understand, I want to read in the context, the verses that surround this first declaration, my beloved is mine and I am his. Let's read the context beginning back in verse 15 of Solomon chapter 2. And realize that if we never grow past this first stage of exhilaration and thrill of associating with Jesus Christ because of all that he's done for us and all that he can and will and wants to do. If we don't get beyond that, there's going to be some problems in the relationship, in the fellowship, just as there were for the Shulamite and Solomon at this stage. Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 15 through 17. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies until the day breaks and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bethair. Go on to the next two verses of chapter 3. Something's happened. By night on my bed I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. I will rise now, I said, and go about the city in the streets and in the squares. I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. Some problems here. It was in this first stage of their love that the Shulamite and Solomon experienced some turbulence in their fellowship. The little foxes speak about the little problems that arise. They keep sneaking up and stealing the joyous fruit of a happy communion. Just as the little grapes begin to form and the hope of really enjoying the fruit of this. The little foxes come and rob it, take it away. The Shulamite didn't know where to find her beloved in this stage. To be able to really enjoy the blessings of his presence and his communion, to enjoy the fruit, the mature grapes, because all the little problems kept arising and stealing them away. Saints, if we as Christians never mature past the mentality that our fellowship, our walk with Jesus Christ is all about what he can do for us, what we think he must do for us, our fellowship will begin to become hindered. If the only time we spend, and saints, we need to take it out of the poetic and the philosophical realm, and we need to apply it to where we are. If the only time that we spend reading God's word, or praying, or assembling ourselves together with God's people is when we need something from God, we will not know the joy of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ as we should, as he desires for us. The little foxes of self-pity, selfishness, ego, they're going to begin to rob us of the pleasures of our walk with Jesus Christ. How many Christians never get past that first stage? It's all about what Jesus can do for me. Ask yourself, if you're not enjoying the peace of God in your life right now, this is one of the fruit, the mature grapes of a maturing fellowship. Peace that passes understanding, joy unspeakable and full of glory. If you're not enjoying that in your Christian experience, stop and ask yourself if maybe it's not because you've never matured past the mentality that your happiness is based on what Jesus does for you. We must desire to go to the next level found in Song of Solomon 6:3. We need to get our priorities straight. Again, nothing wrong with the first stage that we all start out in, but he's calling you to something deeper, and that is to understand, I in my beloveds. When we talk about fellowship with Jesus Christ, and if the Bible had not declared it, it would be blasphemy for me to stand up here and to tell you that I think I have anything to offer to the Son of God. It would be blasphemy for me to make that statement if God himself had not revealed that I am in a fellowship, a communion, a mutual reciprocating. And I have that place and that privilege because of his grace. I didn't deserve it, but I've got it. Now, what am I going to do with it? As he calls me deeper into this fellowship. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. In this stage of maturity in our walk with the Lord, we begin to understand our responsibility, as well as our privilege, to minister to the Lord Jesus Christ and to bring him pleasure. Because we have fellowship with one another. Once again, saints, I mean, that whole thought astounds me. It humbles me. But God has made it clear in his word. I have that opportunity to please him who created everything from nothing. In this stage of maturity, we become less occupied with what we want and more concerned with what he wants. We still rejoice in all that he is and all that he does for us. We still rejoice in all of those things. But we understand our happiness is not based on that. Our happiness comes from pleasing him. Our contentment is based on being able to do what thrills the heart of our beloved. This maturity from selfishness is necessary in all relationships in the natural. A marriage will not be healthy if one or both of the spouses approach the marriage with the mentality of seeking what they can get out of it for themselves. If that's your mentality, you might as well just write it off now. John the Baptist declared when he saw Jesus, he said, "He must increase and I must decrease." Let's go back and notice the context of this second stage of maturity in the Song of Solomon, chapter 6 and 1-3. There's a context to these things. In the first stage, we have some issues. that are starting to rob them of the joys of this fellowship. Here we see something better. Where has your beloved gone? This is the friends of the Shulamite asking her, where has your beloved gone, O fairest among women? Where has your beloved turned aside that we may seek him with you? Now she seems to know where to find him. Before, she didn't know where he was, didn't know how to enjoy the fullness of his presence. Now she's getting more insight because now her priorities, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. My beloved has gone to his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed his flock in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feeds his flock among the lilies. In this stage of development, there's an overwhelming sense of indebtedness for what the Lord has already done for you, instead of a constant expectation of him doing more. Paul wrote to Corinthians and he said, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You see, this is New Testament doctrine, saints. I thank God for the illustration in this poetic song. We don't take our doctrine from the Song of Solomon, but this is the Apostle Paul teaching us, you're not your own. I am my beloved's. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If we never mature to this stage of fellowship and understanding, we're not going to enjoy the fruit of what we've been called to, not to its fullest degree. Now, when I said there's a sense of indebtedness, it's not a feeling of guilt or discouragement. It's rather a source of strength and joy to know that you belong to Jesus Christ, that you have the privilege to be used by him. Paul wrote Timothy and talked about different kinds of vessels in the house. There are vessels to honor and there are vessels of dishonor. We can be a vessel that honors God, that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first stage, when her needs were foremost in her thoughts, the Shulamite had trouble finding the beloved and where he was, had trouble enjoying the fruit of their relationship. But in this second stage, when she begins to consider his needs above her own, she has a clear understanding of where her beloved is and what he's supposed to be doing and what he is doing, what he likes to do, what he's pleased with. This is the desire that the Apostle Paul, again, in his doctrinal teachings in Philippians 3, when he cried out, that I may know him, that I might know what is pleasing to him, that I might know what he wants to do in me and through me for his glory. This utter surrender to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be stirred to know where and why and how our Lord Jesus works. May we desire to walk with him and to share in that work that he's doing. He's calling us to a deeper fellowship, saints. But it doesn't come from head knowledge. It comes from this surrendering to the will of God. As our will takes a back seat to his will, our joy is going to increase. This is one of the many paradoxes of faith. The more I allow myself to become a slave of love to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more I enter into the liberty that's in Christ Jesus. The joy and the peace and the satisfaction and the contentment, the more I surrender unconditionally to the Lord Jesus Christ and his will, and my will decreases, the happier I am. It doesn't make sense, but it is the will of God. And those that have matured to this, continue to mature in their walk with the Lord, they have found it to be so. When you learn to do that, you need to understand something's going to happen. I can't go into this for time this morning, but I have several scriptures that tell us that when you make it your point in life to please the Lord, no matter what you face, who likes it, who doesn't like it, you will suffer attacks of the enemy. You will suffer persecution. But that suffering When you walk closer with the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of that suffering, you will enjoy greater joy and peace and contentment. And you will understand that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in you and to you. Because you know that one day you're going to sit on the throne with Jesus Christ. Let's go to the third and final stage, Song of Solomon 7:10. In this third and final stage of maturity in our fellowship with Jesus Christ, we come to a complete and unconditional surrender of our will to His. I am my beloved's, and now it's not even a concern, and my beloved is mine. And it's not that He quits ministering to us. It's not that He quits blessing us. It's not that He quits being all of those wonderful things that thrilled us when we accepted Him. It's now that we come to the complete understanding and rest. You know, I don't have to beg Him. I don't have to plead. I know He's going to take care of me. And now all I want to do is please Him and be all that He wants me to be. I know He's going to take care of me. But I am my beloved's, and His desire is toward me. Our joy and our peace as Christians, as we mature, comes not from demanding of Jesus what He can do for us to meet our needs, to meet our wants, but it comes from living wholly and solely to please Him. 2 Corinthians 5:9, so again, you know this is New Testament doctrine. 2 Corinthians 5:9. The Apostle Paul said, therefore we make it our aim or our ambition, the Greek word is, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. Sadly, saints, this is not the ambition of most Christians today. Very few Christians have as their ambition to please the Lord in everything they do. But we need to daily come to this place. And it's not a one time. When we talk about stages and maturity, it's not that we get diplomas and we graduate and now we're here and now we're here. Saints, this is a lifetime in every area, continually maturing to this deeper place. But when we daily come to this place of living to please Him and Him alone, we understand that our life is not ours to live. You understand that? You'll only make yourself miserable if you think your life is about you. And you'll make everybody around you miserable too. But saints, as children of God, we've been called to fellowship with Jesus Christ. We exist to please the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. The Apostle Paul wrote the Romans and he talked about making yourself a living sacrifice. And it's only your reasonable service. In the context of this last stage, let's read that so we understand that this is how you enjoy the fullness of this fellowship with Jesus Christ. Song of Solomon 7, verses 10 to 13. This is the context of this stage of maturing. I am my beloved's, and His desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth to the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine has budded, whether the grape blossoms are open and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes give off a fragrance, and at our gates are pleasant fruits, all manner new and old, which I have laid up for you, my beloved. In this stage of her maturing love for Solomon, the Shulamite enjoys a more intimate and personal way, the privileges and the joys and the blessings of her identification with Solomon. There's not the problems that we saw arise in stage one. There's an enjoying of all the fullness of the blessings. It's only when we reserve a part for ourselves that we fall short of this wonderful walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close with Revelation 19. Wanda, if you want to. You got plenty of time. So. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. Saints, as we take the communion this morning, I want us to realize in a new and a fresh way what the Lord's sacrifice has afforded us. Most Christians never get past just thanking the Lord for escaping hell. And saints, we should thank him for that. We should be thrilled with that. But he's called us to so much more. He died to give us so much more than that. May we realize what his sacrifice has afforded us, that we have the very opportunity to sit with him as his eternal partner. It's not just a dogma. It's not a theory. It humbles me to think that he's called me to that. It humbles me to think that he's able to make me worthy of that place. But it is this confidence in his grace, his confidence in his commitment to me that enables me to stand with boldness and confidence and say, yes, I want to apprehend that for which I've been apprehended. And we see that final and full reward of those who are willing to enter into a mature fellowship with the Son of God. Revelation 19, 7 and 8, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. How did she do that? By maturing from my beloved is mine and I am his. I am his and he's mine. I'm his and his pleasure is in me. His desire is toward me. To her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The brethren will come and prepare the elements. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Heavenly Father, we come with thanksgiving this morning. We are thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. By the Spirit of God, I pray that you would stir hearts and minds to understand the cost that was paid in order to give us the privileges, first of all, to be made the children of God, and then as the children of God, to be called to fellowship with Jesus Christ and all that that entails and all that that means. Lord, we stand before you this morning and we thank you for so great a love that was manifested. Now I pray that you would stir us to grow, to draw closer to you as you call us deeper and deeper into this walk with you. May we allow the Spirit of God to bring us daily to this unconditional surrender, to live to please you and you alone. Lord, I ask it in Jesus' name, and I know that it is only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.